If you have a way to see God's Word this morning, look at Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Let me remind you, I think many of you probably heard the news this morning about the Middle East and America's role and what's going on. We definitely need to be praying for our country and the nation and those who are making decisions as to what's really happening there. And so I want to encourage you to pray for the leadership of our country and the best way to deal with the matters that are at hand there in the Middle East. Well, it's kind of interesting this morning. I think for me, I think many of you remember a couple of weeks ago I announced my retirement. And I some of you basically are saying, you're still here. Yeah, I'm going to be here till the end of August. But here's what I found amazing this morning. As I was preparing this message, the text we're going to be looking at today, I probably preached from this text more than any text that I've 26 years. And so I thought it would be kind of a cool thing if I were to basically preach this on my last Sunday. And so I said, you know something, I'm not going to change the order up. I'm going to leave it where it is. And then the other thing is I wanted us to sing How Great Thou Art for what he's done for these so many years. And lo and behold, I'm standing there. I don't know what they're going to sing each week. All of a sudden they're singing How Great Thou Art. So this is my last Sunday. I'm officially... It's set up beautifully for this. But anyway, I definitely want to speak to you from the heart because I believe the passage we're looking at, not only do I believe it, I know it. This is the passage God gave me as a pastor who said, go and do. And it comes exactly from the passage we're looking at this morning. So Paul is going to challenge us to walk in unity and how unity and peace are preserved. Unity is not something that we try to create. Understand that. I've heard many people say, okay, if we're going to go out and we're going to create some unity. Well, unity can't be created. It has to be preserved. And that's one thing we noticed that Paul's saying to us here. And today he's going to tell you why it's so important that we do that and how you do it. So look at the introduction. Paul is exhorting us to unity that we may fulfill the calling of our life. To minister to others and reach the lost with the gospel with our gifts through the local church. Now, when you really think about it, as I've already said about this passage and how special it is, we must understand that the Great Commission, when it's given to us in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus' parting words, and at the end of each gospel, you'll see it kind of said a little different way, but it's the same message, go and tell, make disciples. That is the great mandate given to us as individuals, and you'll see it there. But if you were to say, what is the great mandate for the church? Paul gives us this right here in the verses that we're looking at today. So let's go ahead and read some of these verses. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself, God himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What's the goal? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect person, a mature person, to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth, how? In love, that may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, this is the church, joined and knit together by what every supplies according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The first thing I want us to look at this morning as it relates to this passage is the amplitude of the gifts. Now, the word amplitude may be a new word for us, but it literally means the full measure or scope of something. In the case we're looking at today, it's the extent or capacity of the gift or gifts God has given each one of us. Now, here's what you need to understand. It's so important you understand this because I think when people give the heart to the Lord, for many, they're saying, I want the salvation that God provides. And so they ask Jesus to come in their heart at that moment to go from being an enemy of God to a friend of God. There's so many things that happen in their life. The Spirit of God comes to indwell them. When the Spirit of God comes to indwell you, he brings gifts to you that are intended to be used in the work of the church. And so if you were to say, okay, my salvation, what it means, how it will be rolled out, what is it tied to? It's tied to the work of the Holy Spirit within the church and your place in that. That's what you're called to. So the first thing we see here, the gifts are manifested by the Holy Spirit. And how do we know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's in the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Your gift, the gift that the Spirit of God has given you, that gift, listen to us, listen to me when I say this, is a gift to us. You do understand that, right? How I worship the Lord, give my life to Him through obedience, is working that gift that God has given me within the church body. And so if you're to say, okay, what's my role? Your role in the church is to bring together your gift for the betterment of the body of Christ. So literally, your gift is a gift to others within the church. Now, when you begin to think of it from that measure, it should cause you to look at God and what He's doing with the church as God orchestrating the church into something beautiful. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always loved music. I've always loved music. I actually, you may say, well, I didn't know that. I like certain classical parts of music. I was in band when I was in high school. I played the tuba, not very well, but it looked good around me. Yeah, amen to the tuba, yeah. But what's interesting about that is I love to hear music, when it comes from movies. How many of you love the Star Wars movies? And you love the music that comes with it. Indiana Jones and all that. Some of you are like, man, you're so far off from what God wants this morning. No, I'm talking about how it's orchestrated and you have the different parts and every part has its role to make it in its entirety. God is attempting to do the very same thing with us through our gifts. He wants to create a beautiful masterpiece. Not just that He's creating in us as individuals, but what He's trying to create throughout the church. God is orchestrating that. So the gifts are manifested by the Holy Spirit, but secondly, they're measured by grace. Now, measured here, in the intent I'm using this word, means something that is carefully calculated. Something carefully calculated and then given out proportionately to what is needed. To what is needed. In Ephesians chapter 4, look what he says. But to each one of us, grace was given. Now, let me say this. Your salvation was not possible apart from the grace of God. You know that, right? It was the grace of God that reached out to you for salvation. That grace not only gave you what you needed for salvation, it gave you what you needed to please the heart of God. It also gave you that way that you worship Him. It also gave you the way that you serve Him. And it's through that gifting. So, the phrase, each one of us, here in this text, implies unity and diversity. We are to bring our differing gifts together for the unity of the work of God through this local church. So when God saved us, He placed us. I want you to think about that. He saved you, but that wasn't all that He did. He then placed you into a church family. You say, do you have to be a part of a church to be saved? Not necessarily, but let me say this. I think there's a want to. I think there's a want to be a part of the local church because it's important. That's how you live out your faith with one another. That's how God uses us as a team, as a body to go and accomplish His purposes throughout this world. Now, He's talking about these intended eternal purposes He wants to do through you as an individual, but also by way of the church. The grace in verse 7 is the ability God gives us to function in a local church, to become like Christ, and to preserve in growth until He comes or calls us home. So Jesus measures out the exact measure of grace ordained by God for us to be successful in our walk. Now, keep in mind that grace is both unmerited favor, but it's also divine empowerment. Now, I want you to think about that. That grace he's talking about here in verse 7 is speaking more from the idea of divine empowerment. Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about when I say divine empowerment? It's when God uses you in your gift in a way that when you look back at it, you say, there's no way I could have connected the dots and done what just happened. There's no way. I'm not smart enough. I'm not clever enough. I don't know enough to see what God just did in and through my life. That is a divine empowerment. And you say, well, of course he's going to do it through a pastor. No, he intends to do that through every one of us who are busy about his work, busy about that salvation, living that salvation out, living in the context of what he's desired, in that orchestra of bringing us together and being a beautiful picture to the lost and dark world. Next, the gifts are motivated by Christ. Christ sacrificed much to not only give us his grace, his unmerited favor, but the enablement and the empowerment for our gifting also. Look at verse 7 again. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So basically, everything that God set in motion through Jesus on the cross not only brings the salvation, it brings the empowerment for the work of others who will get that salvation. And it's contingent upon us in this world to go out and do exactly what he told us to do within the local church. He's chosen to work by the Spirit of God within the local church to reach a lost world. That is the intent. And I don't care where you are, when it comes to the church, God's called us to be that. Next, let's look at this, the appraisal of the gifts. Verses 8 through 10 are basically the parentheses of the last phrase in verse 7, Christ's gift. Now, this parentheses not only ascribes proper glory to Jesus, the giver, but also explains how Jesus became the head of the church and the giver of all gifts. So if you were to say, okay, this is a big work God's called us to. He saved you. He placed you within his church. He desires, with the Holy Spirit constructing this, he desires to use you with your gifts within that local constraint of the church. Now, as he's doing that, the Word of God is basically saying, here's how come he has the authority to do that. And that's what we're reading here in verses 8 and 9. Look, the first thing we see is the great cost. The great cost. And it speaks of his descent. What happened with Jesus after he dies on the cross? And by the way, he's the one that determined when he would die. You know that, right? He was totally in charge there on the cross. It doesn't look like it. It looked like things were done unto him. But no, he had complete control. He told his body when to shut down. And when he said it is finished and he breathed his last, that was his decision to do that. Now, what happened after he dies on the cross all the way to Resurrection Sunday, there are certain things that we see here in Scripture gives us a clue as to what he was doing. Okay? Now, this, what we're about to read, gives him the authority. What he did gave him the authority to do what he's doing amongst us today. Okay? So what did he do? Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, what this is talking about is pretty amazing. It appears Jesus, when he died on the cross, he basically ascended and descended. He descended to deliver what we believe are the Old Testament saints to be forever with him. That's what the Bible tells us, okay? So would you think someone's pretty powerful and has great authority who has the ability to take those who have died physically, raise them up to power, to powers on high? Then it says, now he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now, this is a picture of a general who goes off to war and then comes back to his people to display his victory. When he left the cross, it appears from this text, he left there and went to a place called paradise. What did he tell the thief that was there on the cross with him? With me where? In paradise. So actually, Jesus goes to paradise. He basically, in other parts of Scripture, it seems to imply, he preached judgment to those who were outside of the faith, outside of the covenant of Abraham, the Old Testament covenant, okay? He preached judgment to them, but then he took those who had that faith in God with him, okay? Big deal. It's a big deal. He not only displays his victory, but also his spoils. So Jesus went to battle with death and Hades and won, and is now bringing with him the captives the enemy held and the spoils of the battle. So the captives, Old Testament saints, are with him. The spoils, the authority and empowerment that he has, that he had the ability to do that. And now, where does the Bible say he sits? At the right hand of the throne of God. So he not only descended, he ascended. So look at the second thing. Not only the great cost, but the great value, his ascent. And it's basically the idea of dominion in heaven. Look at verse 10. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. That all things that he was given to do by God himself, to bring salvation, to not only bring salvation, but also bring a plan to bring millions of other people to him, has totally rested in Jesus himself. Now, what this speaks of, verse 10, speaks of Jesus' current location and his superiority over the events of the earth, even though he's in heaven. His power and presence now fills the universe, and through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he works his plan. What did he say? I've got to go that he may come. And that was the work of the Holy Spirit. So he goes and he's sitting, based on according to Scripture, at the right hand of God. He's sitting there on the throne, orchestrating the great work that's going on here on earth. Who holds the work that he's orchestrating? The church has been entrusted with that work. You are a part of that work. He intends for you to be a part of that. And bringing it all together, these verses that we read here, 8 through 10, is a parenthesis that basically says he not only has power, he has the ability to empower those of us. Look at what he did. He went down to hell, or basically Hades. He preached judgment to those outside of the faith, and he delivered the Old Testament saints out of their captivity to be with him forever. Does he have the authority? The prince? Yes. Yes. Now, where do we go from here with this whole idea? You come to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And here we find the assortment of the gifts. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So to complete the work that started on the cross, the salvation that comes, the empowerment that comes by way of the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, Jesus has earned the credentials for what he's done. Now he's orchestrating the work. How does he do it? He does it through apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. In this passage, Paul lists five kinds of ministers that he uses. The first three are more like itinerant ministers who preach wherever they found an opportunity. The apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists. While the pastors were attached to some congregation or location. Now, the word gave means he gave these gifts on decision of his will and not on the merit of the recipient. Now, here's what that means. There's some who have a key role in the church. I was called to be a pastor teacher. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I feel like I'm the last person many times that needs to be on this stage. Okay? And it goes all the way back. How many of you, we've been studying on the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, and here's what we found. We found that God likes to show off. Did you know that? He does. Matter of fact, when there are odds that are against his nation, have you ever read the Old Testament and saw this? When the odds are tremendously against his people, that's when he comes through. When it appears they're desperate, there's nothing they can do of themselves, he does a great move beyond all those weaknesses and those limitations. That has never stopped. That's not just an Old Testament thing. He still does it with people today. You've heard my testimony. I used to be afraid to stand in front of high school classes to give oral book reports. Give me the zero. I'll sit here comfortably. No problem with it. I mean, I'm serious. And for someone like me to stand up here today and I look at these stories in the Old Testament and I see God uses the weak of the weakest. He uses the limitation of the limitations. I don't even know what that means. And when he does that, he does it in such a way where he is the only one that can get the glory for it. Because this guy sitting here saying, wow, I'm still terrified when I get up here every week. And I'll be honest with you. I think it has served me well as it causes me to rely totally on him. Totally on him. So he gives these things. And it's not because, listen, I hold this position based on the authority of what we just read, not because I'm more special than anybody else. That is far from the truth. He put me here because he just decided that's what he wants to do. And are there other people in this room who, most definitely, but he calls us all to different things. So what are some of these things? Apostles. Who are these? One who was visibly called, commissioned, and sent out and given authority and power by the risen Lord. When Jesus said, you're going to do greater things than even what I've done, he was talking to this group of people, the apostles. 11 of the 12 disciples became apostles. Judas is out. Who moves in? Paul. All 12 had a visible call from Jesus himself. Secondly, we have prophets. One who has the ability to understand the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to proclaim and possibly predict the actions of God. The evangelist, one who has a special gifting to proclaim the gospel to the lost. Now, let me tell you something about the evangelist. There are people who have great gifts with that, but guess what? We're all called to do the work of evangelists. Did you know that? But there's some who have an extra empowerment to be able to do this. Then he has pastors. Some people think it's pastor-teacher. Some people say there are two different positions. But let's look at pastors. One who has the ability to minister in a local church through leading, challenging, restoring, and encouraging and protecting. That is the role of the pastor, to shepherd the people. Teachers, one who has the ability to comprehend and understand the Word of God and then can instruct, challenge, confront, and warn from its truths. That's the calling of the teacher. So God's strategy for the accomplishment of his plan within the church is not like a sporting event. While others watch, while others do ministry. The work of the church is not a spectator-driven thing. It does not call for the job to be done by professionals either. In the game of life, all believers, especially within the church, have their own positions and spiritual gifts that they must exercise for the profit of all. There's some of you, I'll be completely honest with you. Been here for a long time. Some of you have been here for a long time. There's many of you in this room who are a gift to this church. You're not only a gift to this church, you're a gift to me, a gift to me personally. Because of your encouragement. But do you know the greatest way you encourage the heart of a pastor? And not only where I am, but those going forward, by using what God's given you. That is a great encouragement to a pastor. By just using what God has given you. Now the list is much more extensive than we find in these five here. You find some of them listed in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, also in Scripture. Next, we have the assignment of the gifts, okay? But really what we're talking about here, if you look on your outline, are the tasks of the gifted. Now, what are we called to do, okay? What are we called to do? Equipping. to provide what is needed to be complete. Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The word equip means to mend, repair, but it also carries the idea, some of you have heard this before, to set a bone. It means to restore something that is broken. Honest with you, if you're a good shepherd, God's called you to have a shepherd's heart. He's called you as a pastor of a church. You spend a lot of time helping people mend and heal in their in what they where they are. It's just a calling. It's part of the shepherding, okay? So the primary tool God provides for the equipping of the saints of his word is the idea of equipping. Now, here's the idea. Are you equipped in your own gifting in which God's placed in you? Now, the work for the equipping of the ministry, look here, for the work of the ministry. So, the word here, work, means your occupation. So, if I were to go through the room right now, and I had a microphone, and I went through the room, and I were just simply to say, what's your occupation in church? What would you say? Some of you would say, well, you'll be very confident because you know what that is. Some of you would be, I haven't discovered that. I don't know. You know what my next question should be, but I wouldn't dare do this to you? Well, how do you use that? That can get real convicting very quick, can't it? And he's basically putting it out there. No, there's an implication that something's supposed to happen through your life for the betterment of the body. Here's the thing we got to look at. Was Jesus the example? Think about it. His favorite title that he called himself, you know what it was? The Son of Man. That means servant of men. The servant of men walked the face of this earth for 33 years, and then he leaves, and where is he today? Sitting in the greatest power of the universe, sitting at the right hand of God. That's pretty impressive that the servant of men would seek that low when he has that kind of credibility. How much more for us? The Bible says the Son of Man, Jesus said this about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve. So we're not only equipping to provide what is needed to be complete, but also edifying. This is the second part of what we're to do. This is what the church is to do, to strengthen by instruction. This is part of what these gifts are. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Some translations read, building up the body of Christ. Now, edifying and building are both words which imply, and here's what you got to think about, progress and addition. Progress, okay? So if we're going to build up the body, we should be seeing something outward happening. It used to be years ago. As your staff, we did what most staffs do, or what most pastors think about. If you ever get two or more pastors together, somewhere along the line, it's going to come up. How many did you have last week, and how much was the offering? And that used to be the true criteria of whether there was success in ministry or not. Can I tell you, there's a greater way of looking at that that's much more healthy? The pastors here at this church about 5 years ago started realizing, we saw those numbers going off the chart, but we were becoming more and more unhealthy as we went there. And we had to make some changes. We had to punt, literally. We had to start saying, okay, what are really true wins when it comes to the kingdom of God? You know what we found now? Reaching people who come together for salvation, but then how many of those are we actually discipling that is actually has someone who is discipling them? That is the new measuring. That is what it takes. That is how we get healthy. All this comes by way of equipping and edifying. And so when you think about it, today we're going to vote on a building. We're going to vote on a wing to the warehouse over there. It's going to help us tremendously. But the church is not all about building buildings. Listen, it's about building people. But sometimes you have to build buildings as resources to do that for the people. You understand that, right? So many churches are, I hear people, we got a great building campaign going on. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. That is so great. I'm glad you have to do that. Is it because you're building people? Is it because God is allowing you to reach more and reach more, and there's a true sign of health because people are being discipled and multiplying themselves? Is that really, if that's why you're building buildings, great, great, keep doing it. But here's what we got to understand. It's much more than building buildings. It's all about building the people. That's what these verses are talking about. That's what we must be about. So here's the thing. The target of the gifted. Why do we look at verse 13? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that is more a mature person, to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice the phrase "we all." Are you, here's a question for you, are you included in "we all"? All of us are necessary and all of us are called to focus on the goal, to focus on the target. We must learn to count on each other and to encourage one another. The phrase literally means attain, which implies one traveling or reaching a desired destination. We're on a destination. Our goal is to come here on Sundays, worship the Lord, teach His Word, do what He's called us to do. But the goal is that is moving us somewhere, that people are growing, that the processes that we have, that the doctrine that we keep, that the culture we're trying to create here is moving towards health. What does health look like? We're seeing people come to know Jesus, and we can count on people who are literally being discipled. That is the goal. That's what it's all about. What does that look like? Number one, Paul gives us unity of the faith, oneness. You know what that means? That we all understand what I just said. That we don't let ourselves get in the way of keeping the main thing the main thing. That we're sitting there, and when we hear about someone coming to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, they've accepted Jesus we need to be applauding that. When we hear about someone in our church saying, yes, I want to personally be involved in discipling this other human being. I want to be there for him. This is what I see in God's Word. This is what I've been called to do. We applaud that. We say, that is health. So he says, unity of the faith, the oneness. Secondly, to the knowledge of God. And the word there is accurate. And it's twofold. An accurate view of God and a deeper, more intimate, and experiential knowledge of God. If you have an accurate view of God, then you can truly experience God. You just got to have an accurate view. A third target or destination. It says perfect man. It speaks of maturity. Moving towards maturity in our view of who God is, in our understanding of who God is, in our understanding of God's plan for us, in our surrender to God, that we're maturing in that process. And then lastly, the fullness of Christ. And that literally means that we become complete, not only as individuals, but we're complete as the church family itself, that we've come to a clear understanding of the expectation that God has for our church. So it's the idea of complete conformity to the image of Christ. The Bible teacher Howard Hendricks says this, "The Bible was not written to satisfy your curiosity, but to make you conform to Christ's image. The goal is for us to look like Jesus." Okay? Not only that, not to make you a smarter sinner, but to make you like the Savior. Not to fill your head with a collection of biblical facts, but to transform your life. Transform your life. And these are the targets that we must follow. Next, the testimony of the gifted. So what does it look like? If we say, okay, this is a picture of health. I need to be a part. God's empowered me. He's equipped me. He's given everything I need. What must I do? First of all, follows good doctrine. Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The phrase tossed to and fro means to be thrown into confusion. Now, there are a lot of churches, I'm just going to be completely honest with you, that are creating more confusion than answers when it comes to God. And here's the reason. Either they're misrepresenting who Jesus is, or they're not giving you the complete picture. and it still throws people into confusion. In 2023, this should alarm all of us. The American Culture and Faith Institute basically did a survey and found that 70% of churches did not line up with good doctrine. Good doctrine. That means they chose what they wanted to believe instead of what the truths of God's Word spell out. Now, this is even more alarming. That means 30% believe in good basic doctrine. But then when asked, these same churches, do you actually preach that good doctrine? Only 2% said that they did. Have you ever wondered why people have a hard time finding a good church? When you only have 2% attempting to represent Jesus as He truly is and God's Word as it truly is, only 2%. You know what that tells me? It tells me that 98% of the churches across America are creating more confusion about faith than the world itself. Because the world comes into these churches, they attempt to hear the truth of God's Word, and the churches are failing them miserably because they don't follow good doctrine. Now, when it says tossed to and fro, it describes one of unstable opinion who fluctuates or frequently changes the way he or she thinks depending on the latest fad teaching. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There's pastors even today that at one time, and some of you may be in this boat too, there's pastors out there today at one time I highly respected. I thought, man, they were doing a great work. God is doing some amazing. And then all of a sudden, they don't keep the truths of God's doctrine anymore. They're moving into some other areas that are foreign to the Word of God. And you see, I don't understand how you do that. Let me tell you another thing that's amazing about what we're finding out with all these statistics. Did you know that the churches that are growing across America are the ones found in the 2% camp? You know what that tells me? People want to hear the Word of God. They're hungry for the Word of God. And you know what? You know what? I don't ever want to sit under someone who believed this 5 years ago and they believe for 5 years later because the culture got in there and intercepted something. I don't want to hear what they got to say because I can't trust that. I can't trust that. What's going to fall next? What's the next thing they're not going to believe? And the thing that we must understand is that God has an expectation. Hopefully, when He says carried about, literally means to go from one place to another. It means there's no deep conviction about anything anymore. So what is good doctrine? It is truth, something you can build your life on. You can't build your life on sand. The Bible says you're a fool if you try. What's the foundation? The truth of God's Word. Next, the testimony of the gifted, not easily and comfortably deceived. Look at verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of man and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The trickery of men refers to intentional fraud or sleight of hand in the spiritual sense. So, conviction on God's Word is the foundation by which we must live. Conviction is the key when it comes to truth. Next, the testimony of the gifted confronts lovingly. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth, how? In love. Truth is the element in which, listen to this, truth is the element in which we are to live, move, and have our being. But truth must be inseparably married to love. Truth must be married to love. When you begin to think about all this, you begin to understand why the church is really kind of a fragile organization. I hate to call it, it's fragile. Because everybody has an opinion. How many of you have an opinion different than the person sitting beside you, more than likely? Oh, yeah. Then wives' hands went up quick when the husband's sitting right. We got to look to something beyond our value system, beyond our truth. I get so sick and tired of people hearing people say, well, I spoke my truth. Who gives a rip about your truth? I'm serious about that. Who gives a rip? That truth changes overnight. It's got to be built on something. And the thing that we're trying to do around here, and I pray in the years to come, and as, until Jesus comes back, that this church will be a church that is built on the Word of God and nothing less. Would you pray with me? Father, we just come to you now, and we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the way that you've challenged us. Father, we know that there's so many things in our world right now that compete against your truth. We know that there are those things that are out there, and even those things within ourselves that compete against the truth of your word. Some of us have been hurt, not necessarily by the truth of your word, but by the people who proclaim that truth. Father, help us as a church family to be a church family that can be counted on for presenting an accurate view of Jesus and his salvation that he has for us. Father, help us to be a church that is constantly evaluating, are we true to the Word of God? Things may change, our approach may change, but the truth will never change. Help us to always be that church in which there's a culture desiring nothing more than your truth. We thank you for it. We thank you for what you desire to do in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.